Please join me in prayer. God Almighty, raise our awareness of your presence. For it is you who has drawn us together. Gathered us as your people. And desires now to speak to our hearts. And so help us to open our hearts, Holy Spirit, so that you can transform us. To hear your words, Jesus, as you speak to us now. Pour out your blessings, we ask in your strong name. Amen. Two scripture readings this morning. The first will be taken from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. On the third new moon after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell all the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites." And now from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it was July 2007 when I was hired to serve as pastor here at First Presbyterian Church. And because of the season that I've been in, that we've been in, I've just been doing a lot of self-reflecting and been given opportunities to do some self-reflecting. And I was given an opportunity, actually, through a presbytery meeting just over the last week, to consider my call to ministry, going back 20 years ago, to consider the things that God had laid on my heart as I sensed and felt the Lord leading me to vocational ministry, and then to think about my story in that calling, as well as our congregation's story, and ultimately the story that God's doing throughout the world. And this week, I had a little bit of a revelation as I was thinking about the hiring process to come here. And as I reflected on that, it was very clear in that process that this church wanted and was looking for leadership, was looking for a pastor that could come in and rebuild and restore the congregation to perhaps what it once was. And this may be, or may at least sound a little strong, but talking about hiring a pastor that would really kind of come in and save the church, and bring the numbers back and bring the people in. And as I thought about it this week, it kind of struck me at just how clear that message came through in the interview process. Now, I share that as one side of the story, because here's the other side of the story, that this was my first ordained call, that I was looking for a congregation that I could step into, provide leadership, rebuild, restore, and bring back to its glory days. Looking for a church that I could step into and in a lot of ways be the savior that would turn everything all around. It would start a journey up the pastoral ladder of success to bigger and larger, bigger and better churches and congregations as I stepped into this vocational ministry. And I even was naive enough to think that the way this pastoring thing worked was that you show up, you preach biblical sermons, you care for the people, and God would bless that, and things would turn around. And here we are, a little over 8 years later, and I don't want to discredit the ministry that the Lord has done, because the Lord has worked in people's lives, has worked in our lives, has certainly worked in my life. But I'm not sure 8 years into this that we are where at least I would have envisioned us to be. And even those who were a part of that team that hired me, if then they would have looked into 8 years of the future and envisioned that this might be where we are as a congregation. But something happened this week that hadn't happened for, anyway, these 8 years, where I could look at the trajectory of my life and the trajectory of this church and actually give thanks to God. You see, I think it's by God's grace that we are where we are today, and that it's by God's grace that the way I at least envisioned the trajectory of this ministry to go didn't come true. And this is why I believe that I can thank God for that and believe that it's God's grace, because I would be in a very, very different place right now if this thing had taken off like in my mind I thought it would and wanted it to. As much energy as you need to put into a rebuilding process, it takes just as much energy to continue to sustain that type of ministry. When you come in and you rebuild a church on programs and what you can offer, then you have to continue to create programs and offer things that will continue to retain and attract more people. And if I would have been the one to come in and be the savior, and again, this is as much me as anything, the savior that would have turned everything around and built this place back up, then I know it would not have been a healthy trajectory for my life. And not only that, we would not have been living into a biblical model of who and what the church is called to be. And that's where we want to kind of discuss these passages that we've read this morning. Because in these, we see a biblical model for what the people of God are called to be, who the church is called to be, and how we are called to function. And in Exodus 19, in this covenant that God makes with the people, the Mosaic covenant, we see that God's desire is that Israel, that the people of God, would be a kingdom of priests, which is the NIV translation. NRSV has it as a priestly nation. NIV, a kingdom of priests. All of those that were called into God's kingdom, that were a part of God's people, would take on this role of being priestly people. I'm going to ask Jake to pull up a PowerPoint, and it's just going to remain up there through the rest of the sermon. This is a extremely simplified view of salvation history. Extremely simplified. And you just look at that for a moment. Begins with creation. God calls the people of Israel. Over time, because of the unfaithfulness of Israel, there's a remnant that God continues to save and then use to rebuild until ultimately Christ comes and fulfills all things fully. And then from the time of Christ, the Lord creates a new Israel, a people of both Jewish and Gentile ascent, who would come together to be this new people, through whom which God would fulfill his mission. And that people becomes the church. The church is not a place, it's a people. It is the new Israel. It's a community of followers of Jesus Christ that God has created and called into participation in God's mission that is meant to spread throughout the entire world. And as you see there at the bottom, it says the church is called to take up the destiny of the true Israel, servant Israel, and become the missionary people of the kingdom of God. I'm going to do something that I don't do often, and I'm going to read some sections from this book I'm reading right now. It's called Poured Out, The Spirit of God Empowering the Mission of God by a gentleman named Leonard Allen. And he has some things to say about this that I liked. And so I'm just going to read them. I'm not reading everything. I'm reading some highlights that I've made. But he kind of gives a summary of what I'm talking about here, of how God has worked in and through the people of God. And obviously, we know that we have the creation account, and what kind of the exemplary moment in creation is when God creates humanity and puts the image of God within us so that we would go bear God's image throughout the world, that we would go be representative of God, representatives of God. And then brokenness and sin enters the world, and everything changes. And so then it talks about God calling Abraham, choosing Abraham, and through Abraham would become this people of God who would then become those missionary people, those representatives of God to the world. It says, his descendants, the people of Israel, are to be a holy nation, to keep the way of the Lord, to live out God's original design for human life, and thus to shine as a light to all the nations of the earth. God's mission involves God's people living in God's way in the sight of all of the nations. What a great sentence. God's mission involves God's people living in God's way in the sight of all the nations. And so then they find themselves enslaved to the people of Egypt. And the Lord hears their cries and liberates and redeems them, leading them out of Egypt across the desert of Sinai, and there makes a covenant with them. Out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What we just read. You see, they are to be God's alternative community, a kind of showcase to the world of the kind of life that God intends for all peoples, a light to the nations. They will be the means the Lord uses to renew creation and all the nations. The covenant peoples marked and identified by God's living presence in their midst. And so we know that there was the cloud and the fire that the people were to follow. Eventually, the tabernacle where the Lord's Spirit would come and reside and dwell. And then the temple, where God's presence would be with the people so that they would know that the power of God was behind them. God is among them to work in and through them to carry out this divine mission, to spread God's glory among the nations. It is God's interventions and presence in their midst that make the mission possible. And so Israel settles in the land of Canaan, first as a tribal confederation, ruled by judges, and then as a kingdom. They're placed there in the midst of pagan nations so that the people of God can shine as a light to them. As the prophet Ezekiel put it much later, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations with countries all around her. Do you see the motif here? God's people chosen, placed here in the center among all the pagans to what? Live as a light to those nations, to be a kingdom of priests, taking God's goodness outward to all of the nations. If you know the story of the Old Testament, you know then that Israel repeatedly failed to live out this calling. And so the judges came in and were used by the Lord to kind of redeem and rescue the people. And then eventually they say, we need a king, right? Because there's something about us that always wants to find that one person that we can put in leadership that will save everything. Businesses today look for that CEO. We as people oftentimes look for those political leaders that can come in and turn everything around and rebuild and restore. The people of God looked for the king, a king that they could bring in and rally around. Who's that one Savior that the Lord will send us to change things? And the prophets, in the midst of that, would speak the truth to the people and foresee how the Lord might work in their lives and through the nations. And the priest would be there carrying out their priestly functions, helping the people hear from God in the midst of all of these things. And over many generations, the prophets are unable to reverse the momentum of Israel's rebellion and idolatry. And so God's judgment ensues. The 10 northern tribes are scattered by the Assyrians. The 2 southern tribes caught into exile in Babylon. And so the mission of God to bless the nations through the chosen people seems to have come to an end. But in the midst of this profound identity crisis, the prophets of the exile, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, envision new possibilities. They insist that God is still ruling over human history, that history is still moving toward the final establishment of God's kingship over all peoples. In God's time, like a shepherd, God will regather scattered Israel, purify them, and continue to use them to bless the nations. They will be given a new heart, a new spirit, and will be given the opportunity to become a new creation, a new people. Well, we know the story. We're on the other side of it. That Jesus then comes as the great high priest, fulfilling for us and then in us this great missional calling from the Lord. See, then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. You see, Jesus comes and fulfills for Israel, for God's people, for all of us, this among many functions, but this function is the great high priest. But then, Jesus assigns that priesthood to us. Assigns that priesthood to us. Did you hear that in the passage we read in 1 Peter? We're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Why? So that we can proclaim the mighty acts of him who called us out of darkness and into this wonderful light. I'm feeling much better, by the way. Can you tell? This is a calling that comes through all of us. It comes to all of us through our baptism. All who are baptized into faith are given a baptismal calling. It's a calling to serve the Lord, to be a priest of God, to bless all the nations around us. Baptism signifies that the priesthood is open to all, regardless of birth or class. All are called and equipped to take up humanity's creational vocation of being priests for the world. That comes from James K. Smith's book, Desiring the Kingdom. Because we are citizens of the baptismal city, or what I would say, because we are citizens of the kingdom of God, we are commissioned to be image bearers, to be princes and princesses, priests, empowered to be witnesses of a coming kingdom, and charged with the renewal of the world. You see, what we often assign to individuals, God has assigned to all of us. I don't want to discredit leadership. It's important. And there are those that God gives gifts of leadership to lead, both in positive and negative times. Leadership's important. But in a biblical sense, those leaders are called to bring about and to rise up and to equip the people of God to live into their calling as God's priest. What is that priestly function? Well, first, the priest engaged in worship. We've talked a lot about worship this summer, and I hope that you have a deeper sense of what it is that we participate in when we gather together in worship of the Lord, but that you have an equal sense of all the ways that we worship God with our lifestyles outside these walls. Our lives as living sacrifices and spiritual acts of worship. And the other priestly function, to put it in simplified terms, is to mediate God's presence to the world. Mediate God's presence to the world. Be people who, through us, carry God's presence to the world. Through our hands, we become tangibly God's hands in the world. Through our voice, we become witnesses of God to the world. We help people in the world connect to God, and vice versa, as the Holy Spirit dwells in us and allows us to be the presence of God, to serve that priestly function of mediating to all of those around us. Now I ask you, is the priestly function an outward or inward movement? You see, I believe we've made it an inward movement. When we think of priests or pastors or ministers as those called into a specific function of leading the church, it becomes an inward movement. A function that I may serve to bless you all, or to serve you all, or to help mediate God's presence to you all. But in the biblical sense, the priestly function was an outward function that we all participate in. That all of us come together, called by God's people, to carry God's presence, to be mediators of God's presence to all of the world. John 3:16, perhaps the most well-known passage in all of Scripture. What does that say? For God so loved what? The world. Isn't that interesting? For God so loved the world. Not for God so loved the church that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world that there's something about the heart of God that desires God's love and God's presence to be taken to all nations, to all tribes, to all tongues, to all people. That it's not just about us forming this group of people that can bless one another, and that we can have this inward function and you know, experience God's presence, but that we would experience all of that, yes, and be blessed by one another, but then take all of that to the world around us. You see, witness has always been and will always continue to be the calling of the church, the calling of God's people. You will be a kingdom of priests. All of you, priests, going out into the world To do what in 1 Peter it says? To proclaim the mighty acts of the one who called us out of darkness and into the light. To give testimony to God and the way God's worked in our lives. Testimony to the transformation that we've experienced. You know, sharing our faith can be a challenging thing to do. It can be intimidating. But sharing your story can be different. What if we, instead of think about evangelizing and going out and trying to convert souls, we simply think of going and interacting with people around us in our communities and getting to know them and establishing relationships, and in time, as we've earned the right to be heard. That, by the way, is Young Life's mantra: earn the right to be heard. As we earn the right to be heard, we can begin to share more and more of our story and our lives in the way that God has met us and called us out of darkness and into the light. And is our final purpose to grow the church? No, if that would happen, if in time more and more people started coming into these walls, great. But that can't be our goal, because that's not the biblical purpose. The biblical purpose is to witness, declare our mighty acts, to go outward into the world. Participate in God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about how the Holy Spirit is on this mission. This mission is a mission that the Holy Spirit has taken on and is actively participating in. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and fill us and call us into that same work. But for now, I just want us to consider that original calling that each of us have to go into the world as priests of the kingdom. I want to tell you two other little self-reflections from my life. And the first was, as I was thinking about my story and my call to ministry, I thought a lot about my early youth ministry days. And it struck me just how differently that ministry looked than my ministry does today. And I'm not sure it's meant to look that much differently. You see, in those days, and in fact, even as part of my training in college to do youth ministry, I spent tremendous amounts of time in extremely awkward conversations trying to meet junior and senior high students. Now, first of all, that's just kind of weird these days when you see like young adults going and trying to meet like junior high and high school students. I mean, it's just awkward because they're awkward. But I would go into student sections on Friday nights at football games and just start meeting kids. And I would hang out, and oftentimes it wasn't just me, but I would hang out with them, and I would go to restaurants with them, and we would just spend time together developing relationships, sharing stories. And I reflected last week on just how much of a desire on my heart was in that early ministry, where I wanted these kids to hear that there's an alternative to their life, that there was one in whom they could find hope, that there was one in whom they could find joy, there was one in whom they could find purpose. And that motivated not just me, but others to go out and have those awkward conversations, to meet students, to welcome them into this good news that's offered in Jesus Christ. And I began to wonder what that would look like today if I once again had that same mentality of going out into the world in that way to do relational ministry in the city of Ashland. And then I wondered what it'd look like if you all joined me, if we were able to participate together in God's mission for this community. This past week, we had this meeting, this presbytery function, and Jody was there, and Dolly was there, and we were given this task to go into New Philadelphia and spend an hour just walking around the community. And we had to come back with two names of strangers that we met, and we had to share one of their stories. And things like that at different times in my life may or may not have bothered me. I mean, if I'm in the right mood, I can go out and meet anybody and do just about anything. But I'll be honest, most of the time lately, if I don't have to be talking to people, I tend to enjoy some silence. And so when they gave us this assignment, I was like, oh, come on, give me a break. Like, if you would have told me that's what I was doing this afternoon, I would have left at lunch or not come at all. Like, I had years and years of these awkward conversations, and now you want to make me do it today. But I paired up with another pastor she's much more outgoing, and I thought, worst case scenario, she goes and meets these people, and I just get to stand there and smile. But, you know, we had this incredible conversation with a woman who was working in an olive oil store, and I also bought a really nice bottle of olive oil and some apple-flavored vinegar. You wouldn't believe how much we learned about her story in 15 minutes. She and her husband are getting ready to move to Kansas to be with one of their kids. They have another adult child who's about 10 months into a 12-month rehab program with a teen and adult challenge who's struggled with addiction since they were 19. So we got to talk about that struggle and that part of her life struggling with her son. We learned about the history of the store. She didn't own it, but one of her friends did. We learned that she and her husband volunteered at the homeless mission in New Philadelphia. I mean, there were a lot of opportunities to get to know this person. And you know what? It wasn't difficult. And I just wondered, what if I started once or twice a week walking around in Ashland and getting to know the folks that own our stores downtown? Getting to know their stories, how they came to open these businesses. And then I wondered, what if all of us did simple things like that? And perhaps some of you already do. But what if we really began to live into this idea that all of us, as God's people, are called to go out and be blessings, to serve this role of mediating God's presence in the world? And just welcoming people into positive conversations where in time, perhaps we can share with them the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, again, next week we're going to talk about the one who empowers us to do this and how important that is. But in the meantime, I have some more questions for you. Sure, a little homework assignment. You responded so well a couple weeks ago. And the first is this: how do you feel when you hear that you are called to mediate God's presence to the world? What feeling comes into your heart and mind when you hear that you are called to mediate God's presence to the world? Fear? Perhaps. I also hope that some of you feel honored. That you too could be called to carry God's presence into the world. What might that look like in your daily life? That's the second question. Think about your routines, the things that you go about in your daily life. Not even thinking about how you have to change the routine, but just perhaps change your attitude about that routine. And it could be simple things like, you know, this person that I buy coffee off of, every day, I'm actually going to ask their name. And maybe I'll smile before I've had my coffee. Simple things like that. To just let people know that you're a person that I value, that I care about. And then I want you to ask this question: what is one practical and doable step that I can take this week? I would love for you this morning, in these next few minutes, while we're having a little time of prayer, to write down one thing that you feel like God's laying it on your heart to do this week, just a practical, doable step to move in the direction of having this outward focus. And then, if you're so willing, I have one more step for you. That before you leave this morning, and we're going to have just a few minutes of prayer and reflection so that you can think about these things, but before you leave, when we're doing our passing of the peace and blessing one another, I encourage you to tell one person what that step is going to be. Just tell them, hey, I feel like the Lord's calling me to do this week. And it, like, this is God's work at all of this. I had no idea until Thursday or Friday, maybe, that you were going to be giving invitations with candy on them to pass out to people in the community to invite them to a ministry thing that we're doing this week. I mean, we're giving you the easy opportunity, as at least you women, to invite other women to this gathering with chocolate. So perhaps that's your doable step. I had another person ask me just this morning, hey, do you think that I could take some of our little church membership cards and start handing them out to people and not, but like our little advertisement cards. I put my name on them, let them know they can look for me when they come. And I think that would be a great idea. Perhaps not just one, but three or four of you decide when you leave here today that you're going to take some of those cards and start just inviting, simply inviting people in. Whatever it is, I encourage you to make that commitment and tell one person. Because it's just one more step towards living into this calling that all of us have to be God's priests to the world. I want to invite you into a time of prayer and reflection. Take a few minutes to reflect on these questions. How do you feel when you hear that you're called to mediate God's presence to the world? What might it look like in your daily life? What's one practical step I can take this week to live into that? Enter into a time of prayer. Lord, I confess that on most days I would prefer to go home and instead of engaging the world, be with my family and lock ourselves up and shelter myself and them from but too often is the brokenness of the world around us. It's so much easier to play it safe, to remain in areas of comfort. And yet your scripture makes it clear, Lord, that you love the world. You have a love for the people around us. And that your desire and your purpose in part to call us to yourself is to create a people who would represent you to those people around us, that would help them to see that there is a God who loves them, that there is a person in whom they can find forgiveness and love and hope and joy and purpose and life, that they too, with us, could be a part of this incredible narrative of God redeeming and restoring all people and all things. As he makes his kingdom, establishes his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that you would equip and empower us to be a people who responds to this calling. Holy Spirit, fill us. Give us the power to participate with you in loving and blessing and mediating your presence to the world. And Lord, thank you for where we are individually and as a congregation. Thank you for the work that you have and are doing in us and through us and among us. Lord, may we trust your sovereignty, your plan. And trust that we are where we are for your reasons and your purposes. And may we simply be present to you in these things and in this place and at this time to be involved where you're involved. To love where you're loving. To go where you're calling. Lord, bless each of us with your presence today and each and every day as you call us outward and send us into your world. And we ask this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.